In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. For the last 5 weeks, we've been hearing the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. The setting is a synagogue in Capernaum, a small fishing village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus gave a long Passover sermon, which is now called the Bread of Life Discourse. It's mystical and esoteric, with hard sayings and difficult teachings that have always challenged the hearts and minds of Christians. Nearly 2,000 years later, the sermon still speaks to the entire church and to us as individuals. In this Passover sermon, Jesus took many themes of the Exodus and elevated them of understanding. At the same time, he revealed that he is not only the Messiah, but also God. We take all of this for granted, but many of his disciples who just didn't understand and believe and have faith left him. Before getting to Capernaum, Jesus had fed the 5,000 and had walked on water. Those who had witnessed or heard about those miracles would certainly have made the connections to the stories about manna in the wilderness, the giving of water, and the crossing of the Red Sea. These are powerful symbols of how God provided for those people at that time, and how God still provides for us now. Jesus went on to say, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The people responded, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus then stated that he is the true bread of heaven, the bread of life. He said, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." No teacher in the history of Israel, other than God himself, could have gotten away with making such claims. The crowd grumbled and murmured against him, just as they had once done with Moses. Then came an amazing statement. Jesus said, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." If you look back at the Greek from which this comes, the Greek words there don't really mean eat. It's better translated as, "Whoever gnaws and chews on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Whoever gnaws and chews on my flesh and drinks my blood abides and exists in me, and I in him. As Christians, we can make the appropriate connections with the Last and with the Holy Eucharist. But people responded to Jesus, but had not made a firm, unwavering commitment of faith and belief, couldn't sort it out. The sixth chapter of John is worth reading whole now and thinking and praying about. This bread of life discourse is part of the sword of the Spirit that Paul tells us that God has provided for us. Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians by reminding them and us that we're in an ongoing spiritual battle against various powers of darkness. Although Jesus certainly defeated them long ago, the forces of darkness still exist. They challenge the faith of all believers, and they try to work their way back into power. They want to turn would-be followers of Jesus away from him, as happened at Capernaum. This is no trivial battle, one that we can't survive without God's help. The devil, of course, would have us believe that there is no devil, that there are no forces of darkness, that there are no deadly spiritual forces of evil, that there is no hell, that there is no outer darkness. There is no battle for Christians to fight, so we can sit back, relax, and sing Kumbaya. But Holy Scripture says that these things do exist, and that their attack is methodical, organized, and deliberate. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis exposes the devil's plans. We need only look at the world around us to understand that what Scripture teaches about the powers of darkness isn't an allegory, and that C.S. Lewis wasn't writing a novel. Holy Scripture also reminds us that everyone has misfortunes, calamities, and disasters in life. These can be severe enough to break the heart, to crush the spirit, and to threaten to destroy us. But faithful people, when in trouble, call out to God. God watches us, God listens to us, and God waits to hear those prayers. God provides for us. God redeems us from the bondage of the powers of darkness. We can't wrestle in one-on-one combat with these agents of the devil without God's help. Righteous persons and wicked persons will both suffer misfortunes, calamities, and disaster. The difference is in the outcome. Paul says that what God has given us is what's needed for spiritual warfare. Prayer is the main weapon of spiritual warfare because it's the basis for the deployment of all of the other spiritual weapons. We need full body armor sometimes, and we need the one weapon for the fight. All we need to do is put them on and use them. The devil is strong, but is not omnipotent. God offers us the belt of truth. He offers us the breastplate that is righteousness. The gospel of peace is like shoes for the feet, preparing us to walk in God's path and then protecting us from the stones that are in the path. There is that large shield that is our faith and the helmet of salvation. And God gives us the sword of the Spirit shown in the St. Paul's Church banner, the sword of the Spirit, which is Holy Scripture. This is the only weapon that we need if we know it well and if we know how to use it. Paul is very clearly talking about spiritual warfare in today's lesson. But the lessons also remind us that God is present in our physical misfortunes, calamities, and disasters. The lessons remind us that God will give us weapons to stand firm and fight the good fight. For example, there's a virus out there, SARS, coronavirus number 2, COVID-19. I don't for a moment think that it's a plague sent from God to test us. This virus is sowing seeds of lies, deception, mistrust, despair, and anger. These and others are seeds that can cause good people to lose faith and to lose trust in God. Friends, this isn't how God does things. In our physical and spiritual battle against the novel coronavirus, I see one mandate for the people of St. Paul's Church. Everyone here must pray. Ask God to take away the virus. Go for it. Ask for healing. Ask that God will clear up the scientific, medical, and political confusion that's out there. Whatever. Just pray. Let's take a moment for a short, silent prayer. Do it again at communion and at home, everywhere, always, all times. Then reflect on what God in the last year and a half has provided us for pandemic defense. Now, being a free will Episcopalian, I don't have any other mandates from this pulpit, but I'm going to trust that we will all use our God-given autonomy and intelligence to decide what to do for ourselves, our family, and others. If we have symptoms, let's get tested, let's get treated, let's not go to church. We can watch it online. And masks. Masks are a helmet of some sort. No soldier would wear a cloth helmet into battle, but not all battles need helmets. No surgeon would wear a cloth mask in the operating room, but not all surgeons wear masks on their daily rounds. If you decide to wear a protective mask, one that actually does something, it should be a disposable medical quality mask that fits tightly over the face, just like you can see with Father Erwin Veal there. That is a perfect mask. There's no room for particles to escape or get in. Some of these masks will filter out 95% of the particles if they're worn correctly. And then there's good hand washing, liberal use of hand sanitizer, and judicious social distancing, like I see here today. All of these seem to make sense. No soldier would go into battle wearing only a helmet for protection. The shield and the breastplate could be the vaccines and the treatments that have been developed in the last year and a half. Yeah, sure, they have side effects, but they do work. We originally thought that the vaccines were going to protect us from ever getting coronavirus again. And of course, we all know there are breakthrough cases. But right now, of the 46 patients in the intensive care units at the Medical College of Georgia, of those 46, 44 were unimmunized. That's 95%. And to me, that's impressive. I trust that God has inspired the scientists who have developed these and the treatments out there. I'm not big on vaccine mandates because there are people who just shouldn't receive them for very good reasons. But I would advise that those who have not been immunized, put on your shoes of readiness, go and meet with your doctor, talk about risks, benefits, and then decide. For sure, we're not going to be relying on the internet. The panoply of armor has to include the belt of truth. That's important because we're hearing all kinds of different things at different times from presumably reliable sources, and that makes informed decisions difficult. Finally, let's remember that Christians don't shame, harass, or threaten others who have made decisions that are different from the ones that we have made. The sword of the Spirit is Holy Scripture. And Holy Scripture teaches us that God is the source of all healing, that we must have faith in God, we must put our trust in God, and we must pray relentlessly. Amen.